on the screen or me? Are you on me? Shabbat Shalom, everybody. I'm Rabbi Joe. I want to welcome you to our Yehuda Messianic Congregation, Lion of Judah, and also for Zion's Sake Ministries, our outreach ministry to the world. We're glad you're with us today, and we have a great message for you, a great service, and Rebbetzin Dawn's going to come, and she's going to lead us in worship, and we're going to begin our service. The message today is about Elijah's mantle and how Elisha received the double portion from Elijah and the significance of that for believers today, how it relates to the new covenant and how it relates to your life. So stick with us for that message, and praise the Lord. Let's, Anthony, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Shabbat that you've given us today, Lord, and we just pray today, Lord, that your presence would just fill this sanctuary today, your house of prayer, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that the house will be full today, Lord. May those who just passed by have an indication that they need to stop and come inside. Lord, we just ask you to bless the service. Bless Rabbi Joseph as he brings the message, Lord. Bless Rebbetzin Dawn as she leads us in worship, Lord. Bless us today, Lord, as we have a great day in thee today. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Piano in the monitor, a little more bass.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom. Yom Zeh Yisrael, Yom Zeh Yisrael, Yom Zeh Yisrael, Ora Vesimcha, Yom Zeh Yisrael, Ora Vesimcha. Shabbat Melucha, Shabbat Melucha. Hey, hallelujah. This day for Israel, this day for Israel, this day for Israel, filled with light and joy. This day for Israel, filled with light and joy, filled with light and joy.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu et derech haYeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in the Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Israel,
The house where you dwell and the place where your glory resides, I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend a knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. The Vishamru. Vishamru,
Venei Israel, Let HaShabbat, Lasor et HaShabbat, Let Dorotam Barit Olam. Vishamru, Venei Israel, Let HaShabbat, Lasor et HaShabbat, Let Dorotam Barit Olam. B'nei, O B'nei, B'nei Israel, B'nei Israel, Odi Leolam. Veshamru, B'nei Israel, Et HaShabbat, Lasor Et HaShabbat, Ledor Tamarit Olam. Ki shesh el amim asa Adonai, shemayim v'haaretz. Veshamru b'nei Yisrael, le'et ha-shabbat, lasor et ha-shabbat, le'dor tam barit olam. Yishov shavushi, shavat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash. Veshamru b'nei Yisrael, Et HaShabbat, Lasor et HaShabbat, Ledor Tamarit Olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her.
And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, let there be peace, not war. For God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city, Jerusalem, Shalom.
Father, we just bow our heads and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Your word says in Psalm 122:6, may they prosper who love thee. And we love Jerusalem, Lord. We love your holy city, Lord. I've been there 17 times at least, and it is it's one of the most exciting things that I've ever experienced, is to ride up the hill and then to go through the tunnel and pop out and see the holy city. When you come through the tunnel, it's thrilling. And if you've never gotten to experience that, it's something to make. You definitely need to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, to Israel. And we just pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. We pray for that you would just watch over Israel, Lord. We pray that when they you discover the tunnels, Lord, pray that the rockets that they launch against Israel would blow up on the launching pads, that they would fall in the desert, they would fall in the sea, that they would harm nobody, Lord. We pray that they would blow up right among the people who launched them, Lord. Let them feel the experience, the thrill of blowing up, of shooting rockets. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring this miraculous salvation and peace. Peace, shalom in Hebrew means the peace of the Messiah. It means completeness. It means messianic peace. The peace of having the Messiah in your heart, knowing the Messiah, when all Israel knows the Messiah. So we pray that just as Ananias laid hands on Paul and the scales fell from his eyes, Lord, that you would remove the scales from your people Israel, from their eyes, that they would see the truth, that they would see the Messiah has already come. Lord, that from Benjamin Netanyahu and his cabinet all the way down to the humblest street sweeper, we pray, Lord, for that you would save your people. Pray, Lord, for the messianic leaders in the United States. Lord, I pray for the spirit of Eliakim to rule among our executives, and the spirit of Shebna to be removed. Anybody that has the spirit of Shebna, that you would take them out and give us leadership, Lord, with the spirit of Eliakim. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I pray that. And I just thank you, Lord, that you do it. And that you give us holy guidance and leadership. And bless our leaders with vision. Bless the rabbis with boldness and courage and prophetic wisdom and insight and discernment. Help them to feed their sheep truth and not fleece their sheep. I pray, Lord, that the rabbis would feed their sheep and not fleece them. In Yeshua's name, Lord, I pray and that you would save your people Israel in the exile, among the diaspora. As anti-Semitism increases around the world, Lord, pray that you would open the eyes of your lost people, the lost sheep from the house of Israel. Save them, Lord, and bring them home. Bring us back, Lord. Bring us back to Zion. And we bind the enemy in Yeshua's name. But now bless this service today, Lord. Bless this service and have your way. I pray in Yeshua's name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Servant of the Lord. We do serve the Lord. And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to gather Israel unto himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Well, today is the first Shabbat after Passover, which means we are starting to count down to Pentecost. So, praise the Lord, we've got 50 days, and we're 7 weeks plus 1 day, and Rabbi's going to be talking about that. So, this is a traditional Shavuot as we count, and next week we'll begin our counting in earnest. But this is week one, Omer 7. Melech Ozeru Mashiach Umagen
elect, Hosea, Ruach Mashiach, whom again. Baruch atah Adonai, Baruch atah Adonai, Magen Abraham. Baruch atah Adonai, Baruch atah Adonai, Magen Abraham. O King, Redeemer, Savior and Shield, King, Redeemer, Savior and Shield. Blessed art thou, blessed art thou, Shield of Abraham. Blessed art thou, blessed art thou, Shield of Abraham. Oh, you are the mighty one forever, O Lord. You are the mighty one forever, O Lord. You raise the dead, sleeping in their graves. You are mighty to save. You raise the dead, sleeping in their graves. You are mighty to save. Oh, blessed art thou, blessed art thou, Shield of Abraham. Blessed art thou, blessed art thou, Shield of
so
you sent your son to take our sin and shame.
Our Father in heaven,
holy
is your name.
Avinu,
Avinu,
You sent your son to take our sin and shame.
Our Father in heaven, holy is your name.
Let's all stand for the Shema.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed. V'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol me'odecha v'hayu hadivarim ha'ele asher enochim etzavcha hayom al levavecha v'shinata ha'am levanecha v'dibarta ba'am b'shivtecha b'veitecha u'v'lechtecha v'aderech uveshachbecha uvekumecha ukeshartam liot al yadecha v'hayu l'totafot b'nei necha uchetavtam al mezuzot b'techa uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. Let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Imloch Leolam Ba'ed, Adonai Oz Le'amo Yitain, Adonai Yivarech Et Amo Ba'Shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord,
and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned. The Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everybody, again, for those who came in. Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom for those watching online. We're glad you're with us today. And we welcome you to Lion of Judah Messianic Congregation, which is Ari Yehuda in Hebrew. I'm Rabbi Joe. This is Rebbetzin Don here on my right, and Mr. Anthony Cody over on my left. And we're just glad to have you with us today. I've got a message that's important for everybody today. It's called Elijah's Mantle. A couple weeks ago, before Passover, we did Elijah's Cup. And today we're going to teach on Elijah's Mantle. So, significance for the believers today and the body of Messiah. So stick with us. And now we're going to call Mr. Anthony Cody to the Torah. So I'm going to call him up, and then we'll play Hinei Matov and let him by Heben Soa. And then
do that by Heben Soa.
Yeah. Well, first we'll call him up, and then we'll play. Okay. Yamod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch et Adonai Hamvorach,
Baruch Adonai Hamvorach Le'olam Va'ed,
Baruch Adonai Hamvorach Le'olam Va'ed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Ha'amim, Ve'na'atan Lanu et Torato, Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah, Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe,
who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
Amen. Okay.
You know, if you're wondering, why do we do Hebrew? Why do we do this, here in the South and in Bristol, Virginia, and Tennessee? It's because we're heading for Jerusalem. Everybody who's a true believer, a true lover of the Messiah, we're not going to Rome. You should be focused on Jerusalem. And so you're going to be, if you are focused on Jerusalem and you're focused on going to Israel and spending eternity, you know, the Lord says that those who keep his Sabbaths in Isaiah 56 and do what pleases him, and to the eunuch, the foreigners who keep his Sabbaths and do what pleases him, he says he will bring them to his holy mountain and he will make his house a house of prayer for all nations, for all Gentiles. He'll make his house a house of prayer for all Gentiles. To those who love Zion, who love Israel, and dwell amongst and sojourn with the Jewish people. And I could teach a whole message on that, but I'm not going to do it today. But so the reason we read the Hebrew is so that you're familiar with it, and if you meet a Jewish person, you're hearing the language of the Messiah. You know, when he spoke Hebrew, it's what he spoke. This is the language that he spoke. So you're actually hearing the holy tongue that the Messiah himself spoke. The ancient Hebrew is what you're listening to when we sing. That's why we do it. We want you to hear it. We want you to feel it. We want you to sense it. And you may not understand it, but we always try to translate for you. And but now we're going to sing a song called Hine Matov. And then you want to do HaMashiach Yeshua?
No.
Sorry. Then by him it's all.
Okay.
Hine matov u'panayim sheretachim gam yachad. Hine matov u'panayim sheretachim gam yachad. Unity, to dwell in unity.
Mr. Anthony Cody.
Okay. Okay, today's Parsha is it's the conclusion of Passover, or Pesah, and it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 14, starting at verse 22, and it's called Shemini, Shel Pesach, and it's talking about the eighth day. You know, the Passover lasts actually 8 days. It's from the 10th through, starts on the 10th of Nisan when you select your lamb. And you know, this last day of Passover tells us, the first day tells us about picking the redemption, and this last one, I think, tells us about the day of a future redemption. So there's a future redemption because we are called the B'nai Korin, which is the free people. And God is telling us in the Torah pertaining to the Feast of Passover, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's saying that we are called to purge out the old leaven that we may be a new lump. He's telling us to get rid of the old leaven, which is a replica or a reference to sin, that we may be a new person. For Yeshua is our Passover lamb. He was sacrificed for us, and to keep the flesh, I'm sorry, to keep the feast within the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we are called by God to purge the leaven from ourselves. And we can continue. That's a daily thing that we should do. Passover is only observed once a year, and it's to remind us, as it should every day, of the sacrifice of the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua. He was our Korban Passover lamb. And when you talk about Korban, the sacrifice, it tells us that it's calling us to draw close to God. That's what it means in Hebrew. It means to draw near. And when you draw near to God, especially at Passover, we draw very close to Him, and you can draw close to Him every day as we near. And that's our choice on a daily basis, is how close on that day do we want to get close to God. It's not coincidental, as we observed a Passover meal last Saturday, that the matzah that we ate is pierced and striped. As Rabbi taught, that was something that the rabbis required, that the matzah be unleavened, and that it has pierced and it has stripes upon it. This begins also a mystery concerning Yeshua and his first coming. You see, Isaiah 53 tells us it's like the matzah. It says, He was wounded for our transgressions, and by His stripes we were healed. Not are you going to be healed, but you were healed. Because you see, when you accept Him into your body, you are healed from your sins. And that, and the sins does what? Unanswered, unprayed about sin will lead to death, ultimate death, the second death. You see, the second loaf is selected, as we did last week, and that piece of bread is broken in honor of Yeshua. It's for His body that we take that bread that is broken, as His body was broken, and we wrap a portion of it in the linen, and we hide it away for a small child later to come back and find the matzah that is hidden. As Yeshua's body was taken from the stake upon the tree, and it was wrapped in white linen, and it was hidden away in a barred tomb. A lot of people say, well, why didn't they get Him a tomb? Well, He wasn't planning on using it but for 3 days, so He didn't need to buy one. He just barred one. And you see, the day following, after Passover, we see that we go up to the Feast of Bukurim, which is the first fruits. And we'll be counting. We started last week counting the Omer. I've been doing it all week. And if I don't do it, it reminds me. I get a little thing that says, you forgot to do something today. So I go and I count it. And I also have a little meditation thing that goes with it. So it's a great time. And it's an enjoyable time. Why would we count? It gives us a chance to count our blessings, I think. We can do it every day, and you got 50 days to count all your blessings, and that's just the starter of your blessings. But you see, the sheaf or the omer is what the priest waved on the first fruits as it culminated at the end of Passover. And we see that's where Yeshua would have come out of the grave and his resurrection. That finished the Passover because he not only was the sacrifice, he was put in the grave, and he died, and he rose again. Without the resurrection, I don't know where we would be, because Satan thought he had defeated God's plan when Yeshua died, but then the resurrection. So Yeshua was not crucified on Friday, as a lot of Christians observe, because you've got to have, as Yeshua said, 3 days, as it was with Jonah in the well of the great fish, he would be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. That's exactly what he said, and that's what he meant. It was 3 days and three nights. It wasn't three guard watches. It was 3 full days, because that was God's word, and he rose as our first fruits. He died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day. He came out. And John 14 tells us, Yeshua said, because I am alive, you also shall live. We find Yeshua through inquisition, just like a child. It takes childlike faith. That's why the children seek the matzah at Passover. It's a shadow of redemption. There are many wonderful hidden secrets, I think, and mysteries with Passover, but it guides us all back as we look at them to the Jewish and Hebraic roots of our faith. That's God's word. Yet this is our stand. It stands out boldly as we must come to Yeshua in a childlike faith. But we must, why a child? Because a child, most children have unbelievable faith. If you tell them something, then they believe you that you're going to do it. If you say, I'm going to give you $10 on Friday, then on Friday they have faith to expect $10. So that's why Christ used the example of the children. Childlike faith that's not doubting but believing. But, you know, we are saved, excuse me, not through a religious ritual or through human wisdom or even through our own intelligence that we gain as we go through life. But it's a simple accepting of his word and his promises, just like a child, to believe and to trust in him. This shows how humble Yeshua is to reveal himself to us in such an unusual way. When he died, he paid the price for our sins, past, present, and future. The sin is a very powerful thing, but Yeshua's blood is made more potent, that it can cleanse us white as snow from all of our sins, all of our unrighteousness, all of our transgressions. For we are nothing without Yeshua's covering today. Yeshua was our first fruits. He was the grain offering that was lifted. And just to close this morning, you know, he represents the finished work at Calvary upon the tree. And then the resurrection completed that work. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us Yeshua was risen from the dead, and he has become our first fruits. He's become our wave offering on that day. And John 20, just to close the parasha this morning, it says, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone was rolled away. And it was on that day, after Yeshua had risen, that she went. It was still dark. So it would have been Saturday night going into the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday, that he rose from the grave. Shabbat Shalom.
All right, so closing of the Torah. Actually, we did, the Torah is closed, so we'll just go to Eitz Chaim Hi.
It's time to Oh,
tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Just want to welcome everyone again. We're a little light today. Maybe people are worn out from last week, but you guys are strong in the Lord. Amen? And we do welcome everyone online today, everyone who's tuned in to the live stream. And Rabbi will be also, his message will be broadcast on his Facebook page and on the For Zion's Sake Facebook page. So you can go there and make comments during the message. Okay, it's just on yours, just on Joe Bell's page. So anyway, praise the Lord. It's great to be in the house of God, and we thank him for the Passover. And I want to just thank everyone who came and worked and did such a wonderful job with the Passover, and it turned out wonderful. Our fellowship hall was revived. It was resurrected, amen, and consecrated with the Passover. So we're just really excited to be back in our fellowship hall. That being said, there's still some bills to pay. So we will remind you to continue to be supporting the building fund so we can finish everything that needs to be done there. There's a few more things. The offering on Passover, as you know, we were taking offering for the special and uniform project in Israel. And if anybody's curious about that, you can go to the website and get information. But we took an offering, and Rabbi, how much was the offering?
It was over $1,000.
Over $1,000. So we want to thank everyone who made contributions to this great work, special in uniform. There's still some donations coming in, so it's not the last tally. But as we sow into Israel, we are becoming a part of Israel as we support and sow into the work of Israel. And this is a time at the feast to do that, to bring our offerings to Israel. Praise the Lord. So just a couple of other housekeeping items, and then we'll move on with our service. First of all, we will not have Oneg today, but probably we will next week, so just plan for that. We're a little light today anyway, so that's worked out. And then the other thing, I know, and this is not for anybody else, we have those chairs parked down there by the trash can, and I know we talked about throwing them away, but I remember that we use the folding chairs like when we have campfires and stuff like that. So I was wondering if we could just store them and you know sand them or something, and we can use them outdoors when we have outdoor events. We can put them in the building out there. Can we do that if it's not too much room to take up space? All right, appreciate that. And seems like there's something else, but I do want to mention we have Joshua Bell's Bar Mitzvah coming up, and he's been studying for that. I don't have a date on it, but we're planning to do it on Shavuot. Shavuot is, I think, the second weekend in June this year. So we'll see what we come up with the date, but it'll be either the end of May or beginning of June. So Joshua, that's your cue. You've got about a month. Finish everything up, okay? All right. He's going to be reading from the Torah and then giving a message. And so we're looking forward to that, and we'll be inviting some people. Have a nice celebration of his bar mitzvah. And that's all I have on my list. Anything else, Rabbi? Okay, I'll turn it back over to you.
All right. Well, shalom again, everybody. I'm Rabbi Joe, and we are a Messianic Jewish congregation. And, you know, somebody texted me yesterday, and they asked me about Messianic Judaism. And so I just want to share with you briefly, if you turn to Numbers 15, to explain Messianic Judaism, turn to Numbers 15. I'm going to look at a couple scriptures before I take the offering. We're changing things up a little bit this morning than we usually do. So if you turn to Numbers 15 and verse 14, it says, if an alien, and anytime you see the word alien or foreigner or sojourner or eunuch, it's always talking about a Gentile, a non-Jew. And so it says here in Numbers 15, and that's what somebody was asking me yesterday. They said, does Deuteronomy 28, does the blessings and the curses, if you keep all of my commandments, God says, I will bless you. If you don't, I will curse you. And so, you know, that's what the Lord says. And so there's someone who's not Jewish, a Christian, contacted me and said, does this apply to me? Do I have to keep all of God's commandments? And I said, you have to follow Yeshua, and you have to keep, obey, you know, the commandments that Yeshua gave you to follow. And generally Christians keep the Ten Commandments and follow the commandments of the New Testament. And but we don't live under all of the 613 commandments. The whole point of all those laws, ordinances, and rules was to show us that the whole point of it was to show us that we couldn't do it. It's good stuff. Each of the commandments and laws and things, they're all good for us. You know, if you have a very sick person with contagion, plague or leprosy, put them outside the camp. That's wisdom, so the disease doesn't spread. Amen. You know, there's a lot of wisdom in God's commandments, but stoning, taking somebody who disobeys their parents, I saw there's one chapter where it talks about stoning a child, taking them outside the city and stoning them to death because they disobeyed their parents. That's a little harsh, you know. I'd rather see a child disciplined or spanked, but not stone them to death. You know, I don't want to kill our kids, right? We love our children. So under the old covenant, there's certain things under the old covenant we don't do. There was a penalty under the old covenant for breaking the Sabbath. If you broke the Sabbath, the penalty, if you were Jewish, the penalty was death for breaking the Sabbath. So everybody who's not here, if they were Jewish and we were living under the old covenant, they're breaking the Sabbath, because one of the commandments of the Sabbath in Leviticus 23 is that we gather together and assemble together. Let's look at the law of the sojourner, Messianic Judaism. What is Messianic Judaism? Numbers 15:14. If an alien sojourns with you, or one who may be among you throughout your generations, and he wishes to make an offering by fire as a soothing aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so he shall do. You see that? So for the foreigner who sojourns with the children of Israel, if he wants to make an offering by fire, just as you do, he shall do the same, as long as he dwells among you. And then verse 15, as for the assembly, or the ecclesia, that would be the same word as the ecclesia. It's not, there was no church in those days, but the word ecclesia means assembled. Okay, so as for the assembly, there shall be one statute for you and for the for the alien, the foreigner, who sojourns with you, a perpetual statute throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the alien be before the Lord. There is to be one law, one Torah, one ordinance for you and for the alien who sojourns with you. In other words, what God was saying to the Gentiles who dwelt among the Jewish people, lived with them, sojourned with them, stayed with them, put their shoulder to the plow with the Jewish people, he's saying, there's no distinction between you. I accept you. When you dwell with my people, and the Jewish people are the chosen people, God's saying, when you dwell and you sojourn with the chosen people, I accept you. That's why there was always a court of the Gentiles in the temple. There was always a court of the Gentiles. Turn to Isaiah 14, please. And we'll look at just one couple more verses, and then we'll go take the offering. Isaiah 14 tells us, now in Luke 21, I'm just going to quote this, don't go there. But in Luke 21, Jesus, Yeshua, said, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. I bet you don't hear a lot of sermons, if you're watching today, on the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. How many of you hear those sermons every in church? Oh yeah, the church age is coming to an end. Yeah, you just don't hear that. Pastors aren't going to get up there and start preaching. It's very few. It's a very rare pastor who's going to get up and preach. You know, folks, the end of the church age is upon us. So let's shutter the doors, bar the gates, and call it a day. Okay, you're just not going to hear that. Okay, but Jesus said that the church age, the time of the Gentiles, would come to an end. All right? And so Isaiah 14 says, here's the opposite. So Pentecost, as Anthony was saying, we're counting the days to Shavuot, which is the Hebrew name for Pentecost, the Christian holiday of Pentecost, which is coming up in early June. So that was considered by the church to be the beginning, by Christianity, to be the beginning of the church. Pentecost is said by most Christian theologians to be the beginning of the time of the Gentiles, okay? So in Isaiah 14:1 it says, but when the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land. So how do we know the time of the Gentiles is coming to an end? We can see God's been settling Jewish people in the land of Israel since 1898, since Theodor Herzl prophesied at the Council of Basel, Switzerland, on May 14th or 15th, 1898, he prophesied that Israel would be a state, and 50 years to the day that he prophesied that, it became a nation. It was proclaimed a state. So the opposite of when the times of the Gentile ends. It says that when the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, then strangers, there we go, foreigners, Gentiles, will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. Brothers and sisters who are Christians or Gentiles among us here, that's you. He's saying when God starts putting Jews back in the land of Israel, and then he says strangers will join with the Jewish people, with us, and come and to the house of the Lord. They'll join themselves to the house of Jacob. And that's what's drawing you. You may not know it, but this is confirming why non-Jews come to a messianic synagogue. It's basically telling us why. And then again in Isaiah 56, we see God says, speaking of the foreigner again, and this is great stuff. Okay, he says, "How blessed is the man," verse 2, Isaiah 56, "who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who gets it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil." When he's talking about the Sabbath, he's talking about Saturday. Because if you don't believe me, read Matthew 28. It was the morrow after the Sabbath, Matthew 28:1, that they went to the empty tomb. That was Sunday, the morrow after the Sabbath. Sabbath was Saturday. So Sabbath, biblical Sabbath is Saturday, and that never changed. And so he says, "For the how blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner, the stranger, the Gentile, who has joined himself to the Lord." Okay, so you've gotten saved, you know the Lord. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.'" In other words, just because I'm not Jewish and I've accepted the Lord, I know the Lord, let me not be separated from his chosen people.
Amen.
Amen. This is Isaiah talking. This isn't New Testament. This is Old Testament. He's saying, "If I've come to the Lord, I found the Lord, I'm not Jewish. Let not me be separated from God's people. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths," verse 4, "and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters." The only name better than sons and daughters, if somebody, a parent dies, They generally leave their will, their estate, to their husband or their wife, and then it goes on to the children, and then it goes on to the grandchildren, right? So the first name, the second name is son or daughter, but the first name, a name better than son or daughter, is husband or wife, bride. What he's saying is, "I'm going to give you a name to those who keep my Sabbaths and dwell with my people, my people Israel. I'm going to give you the name better than sons and daughters. That name is bride. Bride. You can't have sons and daughters if you don't have a bride, do you? Takes a bride, doesn't it? Takes a man, takes a woman. Okay? I don't care about LGBTQ, whatever you are. It takes a man and a woman to make a child, right?
Yes.
And if you do away with that, you can have all the LGBTQ in the world. They're gonna breed themselves out, because you can put them all in a country. And if you don't have men and women, you're just not gonna be. They're not gonna be able to procreate. Okay. It takes a man and a woman. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Glory to God. Right, Anthony? Or Jill or what? Exactly. All right. So to them, and he says in verse 5, "To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath." He's talking to you non-Jews, to you Gentiles, Christians, "and who holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, for all Gentiles. The Lord who gathers dispersed of Israel declares, yet others, Gentiles, will I gather to them who are already gathered." So if you want to be the bride, God betrothed himself in Hosea 2 to Israel. And Isaiah and Romans 11 tells us, Romans 11:25, I believe, says, "The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable." So you can't undo that. When God betrothed himself in Hosea 2 to Israel, he said, "Israel is my bride." And the way that a Christian becomes joined with Israel is not just accepting Jesus, it's joining with the Jewish people and sojourning, joining with Israel, with the Jewish people. And this is, we're the house of Israel right here in the Tri-Cities. This is the place to come to sojourn, to dwell with us, and God will bless you. And this is his promise to you. It's not my promise. This is his promise to give you, to take you to his holy mountain, take you to Israel, and give you make his house a house of prayer, his temple for all nations. Accept your sacrifices. You're going to be just like a natural born Israelite. And then lastly, Ezekiel chapter 47, last verse, Ezekiel 47. This is Messianic Judaism. This is why we're here. You know, we're here to teach you the foundations of the faith. You know, a tree without roots will soon be a dead tree, and we're here to bring you the roots of your faith. But we're also here not only to bring you the foundations, we are here to help you join, to be sojourners with the Jewish people, not just the Jewish people, but the believing Jews. Okay, Ezekiel 47:21. All right. Now this is not Joshua here. This is prophecy, and it hasn't happened yet. And God says to the Messianic Jews in a future time, He says, "So you shall divide this land when we take the land of Israel, and then when the Messianic Jews are ruling in Israel. So you shall divide this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. You shall divide it for lot as an inheritance among yourselves and among the aliens." There we go. "Who stay in your midst, who bring forth sons in your midst, and they shall be to you as the native born among the sons of Israel." So then there's these foreigners who dwell among you, these Gentiles who hold on to the fringe of the garment, the hem of the garment, and say to the Jewish people, "Your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die." God's saying "And they shall be to you as native born among the sons of Israel," he says in Ezekiel 47:22. "You shall be native born among the sons of Israel. They shall be allotted an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel." He's saying to the Messianic Jews, to give them, and he says, "And the tribe in which the alien stays, there you," he's telling the Jew, "there you shall give him his inheritance, declares the Lord." God's not saying he's going to give you an inheritance in the land of Israel to the Messianic Gentile, the one who keeps the Sabbath, the one who joins with the Jewish people. God's saying to the Messianic Gentile, he's saying to the Messianic Jew, "You give him a piece of land. You give him an inheritance in Israel." Amen? That's the blessing. These are the blessings that God is promising to the foreigner, to the Gentile, to the stranger who's grafted in. So being grafted in is more than just accepting Jesus. It's joining with the Jewish people. Like, you know, I'm not trying to be political, but I'm going to tell you, they're going to name a territory. Prime Minister Netanyahu said this week they're going to name land in the Golan Heights after Donald Trump, because Donald Trump declared that the Golan Heights belongs to Israel. Israel loves Trump. The nation of Israel, it's the strangest thing, because so many Jews vote against Trump, but yet in Israel they love Trump. And Prime Minister Netanyahu is going to name, the parliament of Israel has voted to name a territory after Donald Trump. You know, this is amazing.
Yes, it is.
They've already named a square in Jerusalem after him because he moved the embassy there. So Trump is the greatest friend of Israel that the nation has ever seen, perhaps, besides Harry Truman, who enabled Israel to become a state. He will go down in history for eternity as one of the two greatest, you know, presidents, because of whatever they do with immigration, or because you like him, because he's of his mouth, or whatever he says, or whatever, but because of his relationship to Israel and how he serves God. That's exactly what his legacy will be. All right, thank you for listening. Those are your blessings if you're a foreigner, if you're a Gentile, and take hold of them. Join with the Messianic community. If you don't have a church, if you don't have a home, if you're not learning, if you're not being fed, come and join us. We'll feed you. God will feed you. Come and be a part. You don't have to be Jewish to be Messianic. All right. There is Oneg today. Oneg means joy, but it also means lunch. So there is lunch today. Carol has food. She has enough food for everybody here. So there will be lunch afterward at the fellowship hall. Praise the Lord. All right. We're going to take up our offering at this time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to give back to you what already belongs to you. Thank you for your blessings in our lives, for your goodness, for your kindness, Lord. Heal the sick among us. Heal those who are, heal Dave Peters in the hospital. We pray you heal him from the effects of anesthesia that messed him up. We just pray that you just bring him back to health. We pray, Lord, for Earl's wife. Lord, she's on oxygen. She was in the hospital. We just thank you that she's home from the hospital. We just pray that you heal Earl's wife and comfort Earl, Lord, because I'm sure he's nervous, concerned about his wife. I pray, Lord, that you comfort him and that you care for his wife and that you would heal her and extend her life. Lord, we just pray that whatever this ailment is, that you just touch her body supernaturally. Lord, we pray for Brenda, for her retina, that you would, everything would go well if she hasn't already gone through the procedure, Lord, that the doctors, it would be an uneventful procedure as they reattach her retina and that everything goes well with her vision and healing in Yeshua's name. We thank you that for a good report for the MRI, for the Bledsoes, for Jennifer Bledsoe, that she got a good report, no cancer. We thank you that you healed Maria's back and that you restore her to health, touch her back. And we thank you that Wendell's recovering great from the poison that he swallowed by accident at a certain restaurant that poisoned him. I won't name names right now. But anyway, thank you, God, for all your blessings. Bless our Rebbetzin as she goes off to work to fly jet planes today. She leaves us today to go back to work. And if anyone I forgot, Lord, we just bless all the people who aren't with us today. Watch over them, keep them, heal them, take care of them. Heal Terry's tumor. Just destroy that tumor in his head. Lord, just dissolve it, we pray. And we just give you the praise and the glory for your miracles. And you know our needs, Lord. Heal, touch people. And pray for the Karen Gaby as she takes care of her parents, works full-time, and just works so hard to take care of her parents, aging parents. Just God bless Karen with strength and health. And we just thank you and for so many of our friends who support this ministry, who donate, people who send in donations to support us. We pray for their needs as well, Lord. You know them. The list is too long for me to go right now. But God bless them and thank you. And in Yeshua's name, now bless this offering 100-fold. And if you have any spare change, we have a bucket there for the poor. And just if you have some spare change, you want to put it in the bucket for the poor in Israel, then feel free to do that. May God bless you as you give. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Joy. Keep a simple heart and say you move a child.
again shall be heard in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Again shall be heard in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. The voice of trumpet, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of trumpet, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride. O di shamal ve'areyuda, u be'chutzo Yerushalayim. O di shamal ve'areyuda, u be'chutzo Yerushalayim. Again shall be heard in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Again shall be heard in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the
speed.
desire and I long to worship thee.
Thank you, Father. Lord, we just ask your forgiveness now for our trespasses. We have trespassed against you. We have broken your commandments and your laws. We have not kept all of your perfect law. That's why we need Yeshua. That's why we need you, Lord, because anyone says they're Torah observant, they're lying. Because if they're Torah observant, then they don't need Yeshua. You can't rely on the Torah. You need Yeshua. Torah's good. You can try to live a Torah life, but you need Yeshua. There's got to be a balance. Anyone who says they're Torah observant, they're fooling you, because we all break His commandments. We all break His laws. Lord, forgive us our sins, and we come to you by the merits. We have no merits of our own. Only Yeshua, His righteousness, is imputed to us. The righteousness of Yeshua is imputed to us, Lord, and it's applied to us. And we thank you, Lord, that when we believe in your Son, that he was crucified, he was buried on last week on Passover, he was crucified on Passover, he was buried 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and then he rose from the dead on the third day. He rose from the dead on the third day, Lord. And if anyone who believes in him and has received forgiveness of sin through the Son of God, through the Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, then you have found the way. You have found the path. If you don't know Yeshua today, just bow your heads with me now and just say this prayer. If you're watching online, just say this prayer with me. If you would like to know Yeshua, just say, "Dear God, thank you for sending your Son. I've messed up, Lord. I've tried to live a perfect life. I've tried to be a good person. But that's not enough. Your word says we have to be perfect. And none of us is perfect except you. There is not one who is perfect, only you. So, Lord, that's why I need you. I need you to come into my life and forgive my sins. Forgive my mistakes. Forgive my blunders. Lord, wash me. Cleanse me. Wash me with your holy water. Cleanse me by your blood. And send your spirit into my being, into my heart. Dwell in me, Yeshua. Come, Holy Spirit. Dwell in me. Take over my life. Like the song says, Jesus, take the wheel. Take control. I yield. I surrender unto you. Thank you, Lord. Put my name in your book of life now, forever. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen.
Yeshua. Thank you.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master,
Savior,
Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. Jesus,
Jesus,
Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms, they all pass away, but there's something Bill Gaither would be proud.
Yeah, they wrote the wrong chord. I don't know if he'd be proud, but this is a heartbreaking.
Maybe a little closer, honey. Even closer. Okay. All right. Well, we're glad you're with us today. Tell me, are you on right now? Okay, wait till I pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for the message. And I just thank you, Lord, that you use this imperfect vessel right here, Lord. Thank you that you've given me the anointing of the preacher and the anointing of the rabbi and the anointing, Lord, of the apostle. And people shy away from that word, but an apostle just simply means one who plants a congregation. So I planted a congregation. And a ministry that makes me an apostle. It makes me an emissary. But I don't go around saying the Apostle Joe on my business card. But that's what an apostle is. Anyway, thank you, God, for all your gifts and your blessings. We're going to talk about that today. Just bring forth your word now. Pour out your glory, your spirit upon us. In Yeshua's name, we just bind the enemy, take authority in the house, and we just thank you, Lord, for your word now. Amen. Hallelujah. Just tell me when we're on there, Diane. Okay. I want to welcome our friends from Facebook, and we're glad you're with us today. We have a message today on Elijah's mantle, so I want to welcome you. Are you leaving me? Okay. My lovely wife is going back to work. She's going to leave me. So, give her a kiss. Love you. I miss
pray
you.
Pray for our rabbi's back. Pray for our rabbi's back. It's really been hurting. And so we just appreciate your prayers. That keep him in your prayers, because it's been leading up to the Passover was very, very, a lot of things going on. So please keep our rabbi in prayer, especially as I go away. Amen. And thank you, Lord, that you care for him as I care for him as well. Yeshua's, and thank you, everyone who's brought food and everyone who's helped out with our family while I've been gone. I really appreciate it, and I know they do too.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Love you, buddy. Have a good trip. Okay. All right. We're going to, today's message is Elijah's Mantle. I want to welcome our friends on Facebook. And glad you're with us today. Let's begin in 1 Kings 19. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Elijah's cup. And then last week we had Passover. And this week we're going to talk about Elijah's mantle, because it relates really to the work of Elijah, relates to Pentecost, to Shavuot too, as well. And so let's turn to 1 Kings 19. Thank you. And 1 Kings 19. And we'll begin. All right. So put your seatbelts on and hold on, because we're going to go for a ride. A ride in the Holy Ghost. Okay. 1 Kings 19. So what's going on here? Elijah has just slain the prophets of Baal in chapter 18. Amen. Elijah has just slain the prophets of Baal, and all of a sudden he's seized with fear. Jezebel, the queen, the wicked queen Jezebel, has threatened to come and kill Elijah. He's run for the hills. He's heading off on his way to Mount Sinai. An angel comes and feeds him two meals, because it's a long journey. Gives him a lot of sleep, and then he makes a beeline for Mount Sinai, which is a couple hundred miles trip that he has to go. So it was about 300 miles to Mount Sinai from Galilee, where he was, from Mount Carmel, all the way up in the north. It's about 300 miles to Mount Sinai. And so Elijah has a big trip, and he slew the prophets of Baal, and then he goes to Mount Sinai, encounters God at Mount Sinai. God says, okay, now Elijah, go back, and he says, go and return, verse 15, return on your way in the wilderness of to the desert of Damascus. Then you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So he gives him an assignment. Elisha's ready to die on Mount Carmel, and God gives him an assignment to what he's supposed to do. In other words, you're not going to die. You think you're going to die, but you're not going to die. And I'm giving you an assignment. So then we see in 1 Kings 19, one of the assignments he says to him is anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, anoint him as prophet in your place. Amen? Everybody say amen. Amen. He says, anoint Elisha, prophet, in your place. Well, wait a second. So you have to anoint somebody to make them a prophet? Is that what you have to do? You have to anoint them in order to make them a prophet? If I anoint you, is that going to make you a prophet, Aja? If I anoint you and if I declare you a prophet, only if God tells me to. Amen. And not only just a prophet. Elisha was already a prophet, but God said, anoint him as prophet in your place. That's like when Samuel went and took the horn of oil and poured it over David's head and made him king in place of Saul. When Samuel poured the horn of oil over King David's head, he made him king in the place. David was already a king. He was born to be a king. But it was the anointing that made him king in the place of Saul. Okay? It was the anointing from the prophet that made him the king. Prophets are kingmakers. Let's all say that. Prophets are kingmakers. If you don't believe me, go back to verse 10 of chapter 19. Verse 15 of chapter 19. The Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram." There's a kingmaker right there. Anoint him as king. The prophet, who made him king? God used Elijah to make, told Elijah to do it. You anoint him king over Aram. Anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi. You shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Okay? So prophets can be kingmakers. That's pretty cool, huh? I'm pretty jazzed about that. I don't know, somebody get excited. I wish Mary Brady was here. She used to get to, "Hallelujah," she'd say. She'd jump up and start shouting. And God bless Mary Brady. She's shouting in heaven right now. But anyway, so prophets can be kingmakers. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. It's good to know a prophet when you find one. It's good to know a prophet. Okay, so then it says in verse 19, "So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha." The first thing he did, when God commanded him, he departed from Mount Horeb, from Sinai, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him, threw his tallit, his garment. He threw it over the boy, and the boy left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elijah said, in other words, go back. Go do what you got to do. I haven't done anything to you. In other words, I'm not telling you, you can't go say goodbye to your parents. But the boy knew that by putting his mantle, by the prophet throwing his mantle over him, like his prayer shawl, tossing it over him, he was being anointed as a prophet. He understood what was happening to him. And so, praise the Lord. So, then he returned from following him, verse 21, and took the pair of oxen, sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Praise God. Okay, so Elisha became the disciple. It was kind of like, think about Yeshua. Think about Jesus walking along the beaches of Galilee, seeing Peter and Philip and John fishing, and seeing these guys fishing and saying, "Follow me. Come follow me." And they just dropped their nets and they followed him. Amen? And so they were willing. So one of the keys to serving God here is just being willing. Amen? It doesn't say that Elisha was the most anointed prophetic guy in the world next to Elijah, and he's plowing in the field. He's a farmer. He's a farm boy. He's plowing with a bunch of oxen in the field, which is symbolic in and of itself that he's plowing the field. He's like, he's sowing seed. He's plowing. He's tearing up the ground. But it doesn't say he's a farmer. He's a farm boy. And he's anointed to be the prophet, the great prophet of Israel. Everybody say that. Great prophet of Israel. Great prophet of Israel. Praise God. Okay, so now let's go to 2 Kings 2 now, and let's see what's going on here. And it says, Elisha has been following Elijah now for some time. He's been kind of like the disciples followed Christ for three and a half years. In the same way, Elisha follows Elijah, just like the apostles or the disciples followed Yeshua. He follows his teacher. So it's a picture. What we see here is a picture of the disciples following Christ. We see a picture of it in Elisha following Elijah. And it says they come to a point, and same thing happened to the disciples. It came to a point at Pentecost, just before Pentecost. What happens in Acts chapter 1? Jesus led them out to Bethany. And all of a sudden, you know, he gave them some instructions. And then he ascended to heaven. Amen? Can I get an amen? You know, he went to Bethany. He took them out to Bethany near Jerusalem, you know, right over the hill from Jerusalem. He gave them some instructions. And then all of a sudden he ascended up to heaven. And they saw him, and the angel said, "Men of Jerusalem, why are you looking, you know, at this Yeshua, this Jesus who's gone to heaven? Surely he'll come back to the same place. He's coming back." In other words, don't grieve, don't worry, don't fear. He's coming home. He's coming back. Amen. And guess what? So is Elijah. So is Elijah coming back. Amen. But not necessarily in the same body. He may be coming back in the spirit, another man with the spirit and power of Elijah. We'll worry about that when the time comes. But anyways, so we see the same pattern right here. So it says in chapter 2, "And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as yourself, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Be still.' Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho." So notice every time Elijah's trying to, he's almost saying, you know, "You stay here, kid. I've got to travel over to this town." And he's walking from town to town. He's walking, let's see, from Bethel, he's going over to, let's see, where did he go from Bethel? He went to Jericho. So from Bethel to Jericho is probably 20 miles. He's walking 20 miles or so, maybe 30 miles from Bethel to Jericho. It's quite a little hike there, okay? And then from Jericho, you know, he goes on and he tells him, each time Elijah tells the younger guy, he says, "Stay here." You know, he's testing him. He's saying, seeing if he's going to finish the race. Elijah's testing the junior prophet to see if he's going to finish the race and get the prize. You know what the problem with the church today and with the people of God? They don't finish the race. They quit. Too many people quit before they finish the race. They give up and they don't get the prize. They walk away before Elijah said, "Stay here." And you know what most people do? If Elijah said that to him, they would stay there. Instead of saying, "I'm not leaving you, buddy. You're my good thing. I'm holding on to you. So wherever you go, I will go," like Ruth did. She said to Naomi, "You're my good thing. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Let nothing but death separate you and me." She knew Naomi was her good thing, her blessing. But too many believers today, They don't get it. They find their good thing, and then they walk away. And just like the rich young man, he found Yeshua, he found Jesus, and it was his good thing. But Yeshua said, "Follow me." But he said, "Walk away from all your stuff." He couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. So let's go on. So then, verse 6 in Second Kings 2, "Then Elijah said to him, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan.' And and Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them." Now these sons of the prophets, you see, where was he taking them? Every one of these towns had a school of prophets, a school of prophecy. Amen? Not a school of prophecy, but a school of prophets, where prophets were being trained in Israel, a school of prophets. And he was going around to each school to visit them, kind of like the Apostle Paul went from congregation to congregation in the book of Acts, amen, he was going from place to place to visit the schools of the prophets, to give them instructions, to say goodbye, whatever. And the sons of the prophets were making fun of Elisha. Na 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 na. The Lord's going to take your master from you today. That's kind of what they were saying to him. If you go back in verse 3, then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" He said, "Yes, I know. Be still." And that's kind of a nice way of saying they're mocking him, Elisha, and saying, "Na na 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 na. The Lord's going to take your master from you. Ha ha. You're not such a hot shot after all." Because they're jealous of him. And he said, "Yes, I know. Be still," which is kind of like, you know, shut up, leave me alone, get off my back, amen? I know what the Lord's going to do. I get it. Leave me alone. Stop picking on me, okay? So then, verse 7, now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them by the Jordan River at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and he folded it. It's like he took his prayer shawl. And he folded it together, and he struck the waters, and they were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Elijah took his garment, like his prayer shawl, maybe it was his prayer shawl, and he folded it up, and he struck the waters of the Jordan River, and he parted the Jordan River. And they crossed over on dry ground to the far side. When they had crossed over, verse 9, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you, before I ascend up to God," like Jesus did. This is very similar to Jesus and his disciples going out to Bethany. He says, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken." And Elisha asked him, he says, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Wow. Elijah said, "You have asked a hard thing," verse 10. "Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. My gosh, that's like a tornado. A whirlwind is like a tornado. And the chariot of God and the horses of fire came down and took Elijah up to heaven. So in a sense, Elijah died. How do we know he died? I'll tell you how we know he died. He wasn't buried, but he was taken away. He's taken up to heaven. He's caught up. That was the end of his life. And it was the beginning of eternal life, really, for him. Not the end of his life. It was the beginning of a new chapter of life. It was an earthly death. So verse 12, Elisha saw it and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. In Judaism, when a person dies, it's customary to tear a garment that you're wearing in two pieces. Tear a garment is a sign of mourning. So we know that Elijah died because he was dead on earth. I mean, you know, when a person passes to heaven, they don't die, right? If you lose your mother or father and they go to be with the Lord, amen? Or you lose your relative or your loved one or your spouse, they go to be with the Lord. They die to you because they're not with you anymore. They're not sitting with you. They're not cooking for you. They're not at home waiting for you. They're not there. You can't call them. Amen? They're in heaven. Amen. A good preaching, Rabbi. All right. So anyway, Elisha, even though he went to be with the Lord, he was alive in heaven. The prophet Elisha didn't have him anymore. So he ripped his garments as a sign of mourning that his master was gone. Now he's on his own. He's by himself. And he took up the mantle, verse 13, he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the two sons of the prophets who were at Jericho, when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and said, "Na-na-na-na-na, the Lord took your master from you today." Is that what they said? No, that's not what they said. They said, they came to meet him and they bowed. All of a sudden, these young prophets, these kids, who had been making fun of Elisha, who was just like their age, you know, he was a young prophet, they came to meet him and they bowed. When they saw him part the Jordan River with the mantle of Elijah, they bowed because they realized this guy is the new man. He's the big cheese. He's the big kahuna now. You understand what I'm saying? He's the big kahuna now. He's the big cheese. And they bowed to him. There's a change going on here. You see, he received that double portion. He received the double portion. So I want to tell you a little story about the double portion. Years ago, many years ago, probably about 19 years ago, my friend Sam Smith was a young pastor. He was about 26 or 27 years old. And Sam said to me, I had been teaching on this topic on Elijah's mantle, and passing. Basically, what we're talking about here is a form of passing the anointing. Remember I said prophets can be kingmakers? Prophets can be profit makers too. Amen? Prophets can be profit makers. And Elijah was a profit maker. He made Elisha the prophet in his place. And so Sam Smith, this young pastor, said to me, he said, "Joe, I want the mantle. I want the mantle. I want the garment. I want the everything. This is a prayer shawl. This is my prayer shawl. Everything that I am in God is wrapped up in this prayer shawl symbolically. All that I am is wrapped up in this prayer shawl. All of my anointing, all of my gifts, all of my works in the kingdom in God, all of my things I've done for the Lord, all of my being and my substance is represented in this mantle. And so whoever I place this mantle on, if God tells me, I'm passing whatever of God is in me, I'm passing it on to that person when God tells me to put it on them for that reason. Do you understand? So that's what was going on here. And so Sam Smith was a friend of mine. I was teaching on this. And he said to me, he said, "Joe," he said, "I want the mantle of a great man of God. I want the mantle of a great man of God." He said, "Rabbi Joe, you know, many of the great men of God," and he was a Church of God, a prophecy pastor. And he said, "Many of the great men of God, Kenneth Hagin, who's the guy? Lester Summerall. Men were dying off. Billy Graham was getting old." He mentioned Billy Graham, Lester Summerall, Oral Roberts. Men were dying, were getting old. Hagin had passed away. He said, "Some of these great men of God of our time are dying and leaving." He said, "Joe, I want the mantle of a great man of God. I want the double portion. I want that gift. I want that power. I want that ministry. I want a great ministry. I want to go do great things for God, and I need the power, and I want that gift." God uses men. He is kingmakers. He uses men to anoint. Do you know when the president becomes president, he lays his hand on the Bible, God uses a man to make him president. The Chief Justice of the Supreme Court is used to anoint the president of the United States every 4 years when he puts his hand on the Bible and makes him the president. And something happens. A transaction occurs every 4 years, and that person, all of a sudden, who's just a regular citizen, becomes the president of the United States of America, the most powerful man in the world. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. And you can see it. How many times have you watched the inauguration of a president and you see a guy show up? You see Donald Trump or Barack Obama or George Bush show up at the White House and show up at the Capitol, and they come down the stairs, just a John Q. Citizen, president-elect. Then they go down there and they lift their right hand and they put their left hand on the Bible. And they swear and they take the oath of office and they walk out of there with power. Power. Everybody say that. Power. They walk out with power that they didn't have when they came in. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. So Sam Smith said to me, Joe, I want the mantle of a great man of God. I want the power of God in my life to do great things for my God, because I'm zealous for the Lord of hosts. And so at that time, when I was teaching about the mantle, a man named K.A. Paul, an evangelist from India, who had a ministry to, he would minister to 1 million, 2 million, 3 million people at one time. He would do an evangelistic outreach, crusade, meeting, whatever you want to call it, and there would, 1 million people would come out. At least 1 million, 700,000, 2 million I saw in Kenya. I watched him in Kenya. 2 million people came out to see him. That's an anointing. 2 million people don't just show up because you have a, build a stage, get a microphone, and get up on stage. 2 million people come for the anointing. Praise God. Okay, so K.A. Paul came to this town. And they were going to have a big meeting, a big tent meeting at the Bristol Motor Speedway. They were going to fill the speedway. This was in May of 2001. May of 2002. They were going to, these powerful men, the Hunt brothers, the men from the Gregory brothers from King Pharmaceuticals, Coach McCartney from Promise Keepers, Dr. Gary Smalley, a lot of big names came to town, and in Freedom Hall, which is a venue here and a sports center arena, they filled the arena with 5,000 people. And Dr. Paul and Coach McCartney from Promise Keepers, which was a big ministry in 2002. This guy got up there, Coach McCartney, and he got up in front of the people at Freedom Hall, and he said, "This little Indian guy, you've probably never seen him before. I'd never seen him before. I didn't know who he was." He says, "I'm not worthy to tie his shoelaces. I'm not worthy to tie this guy's sandals." And McCartney had, in 1996, had a million-man march in Washington. The Promise Keepers, 1 million men seeking God, 1 million Christian men went to Washington, D.C., and Messianic men went to Washington, D.C., and they stood on the mall, and they spoke, the speakers spoke from the Dr. Raleigh Washington and Coach McCartney, and our leaders blew the shofar, and they had many Christian leaders got up and spoke. And there were 1 million Christian men there. What a powerful day that was in Washington, D.C. Praise God. And so that same man who led that event, Coach Bill McCartney from Colorado, he got up and said, "This little Indian guy, I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces." And after the meeting, there was 5,000 people. Somebody introduced me to Dr. Paul, and I thought immediately, well, they're going to have a big tent meeting. They're going to have a crusade or whatever you want to call it at the Bristol Motor Speedway, which seats 160 or 70,000 people. Big, one of the biggest, probably the biggest stadium in the United States of America. They're going to bring this man and they're going to fill that stadium. And they said they're going to do it in July. This was in May. And I was thinking to myself, I'm going to tell you what I honestly thought. I said, "This is money." The Hunt brothers were billionaires. The Gregorys were very wealthy men. And I thought, this is just money. A question. Is this money bringing in an evangelist, trying to buy a revival. I honestly thought it. Is this money trying to buy a revival? Is that what's going on here? So I didn't believe it. And you know what happened? July came around, and guess what? No crusade. July came around, there was no crusade, and there was no revival. And I said, I was right. It was money. Money was trying to buy a revival. Amen. Glory to God. Lord, take away that sound, that car that's playing loud music. Move it away from us. Move it now. I command it in the name of Yeshua. It's a distraction. I bind you and I command that sound, that car to go. Get out of here right now in the name of Yeshua. Be gone. Okay, so I believe men were trying to buy a revival. And that's what I thought. And I was wrong. I was wrong. Because a month later in August, somebody called me up and said, you know what, this guy K.A. Paul, now remember, I met him at the stadium that day. Somebody introduced me to him, you know, after Bill McCartney from Promise Keepers, and at the end of the whole thing, somebody took me and said, meet Dr. Paul, and I shook his hand. I didn't think to ask him anything else, like Elisha did. I didn't think to say, can I have a double portion of your spirit, dude? I didn't think of that. But I did shake his hand. Anyway, a month later, 3 months later, in August, this was May, June, July, August, I got a phone call. Isn't that something? I prayed and the sound went away. God answers prayer. Praise God. Hallelujah. So anyway, August comes around. Somebody calls me up and says, Rabbi Joe, this little Indian evangelist is back in town, and there's a meeting at Science Hill High School. Would you like to go? It's Thursday night. And I said, you know, I don't think so. I'm not so sure this is kosher. And, I've got plans Thursday night. I don't think I'm going to go. Well, guess what? My plan's canceled. And somebody else called me and said, hey, Rabbi Joe, That Indian evangelist guy, K.A. Paul, he's back in the Tri-Cities and he's going to be at Science Hill High School Thursday night. And would you like to go? And I said, well, I have a policy. This is how I operate. If it's a God thing and it's possible, I'll do it. If it's possible for me to do it, if you invite me to your house to dedicate your home, put a mezuzah on the door, and it's possible for me to come to your house and do it, I'll do it. If you ask me to go to Nashville to bar mitzvah your son or marry your cousin, and it's possible for me to do it, and I accept then I'll do it. If it's possible. But if I can't get there, if I'm unable to make it, if there's a storm comes and I can't travel, if there's ice on the roads, if there's a tornado, I'm not going to go. It's not possible. So my standard of ministry is it possible? I don't even have to question if a church invites me to speak. I don't need to pray about it. I'm called to preach. Why would you pray about preaching in a sound church? Why would you have to pray about preaching in a sound church if a man of God that you know is reputable asks you to come and speak when God's called you to preach? The only thing you pray about is which day. That's what I pray is, okay, which day do you want me to come? Lord, show me the day. Hallelujah. Okay, so I get invited and I said, okay, I'm going to go to Science Hill. I'm going to go. I'm reluctant. I was reluctant. I didn't believe. I went to Science Hill High School 3 months after K.A. Paul first came to town, the Indian evangelist. Now he's in a room in a high school, and it's a high school auditorium that seated about 800 students. And the man of God is there, and he is, Lord help me, the man of God is there. And he is There's about 120 people in the room. And now, in a room with 800 seats, there's 120 people, and they were probably mostly Baptists because they all sat in the back of the room. That's a joke. For some reason, Baptists like to sit in the back of the room. So the little man gets up on the stage after a wealthy man, a very prominent man, introduced him. And the little man from India got up on the stage, and he says, "Everybody," he says, "come down to the front." He says, "Don't worry, I won't lay hands on you. Come down and we'll," he says, "we'll pray." He says, "Don't worry, I won't lay hands." And something in me, I remembered Sam Smith, my friend, the young pastor, who said, "Rabbi Joe, I want the mantle of a great man of God." And God said to me, "Joe, this is a great man of God right in front of you." And he said, "Joe, when this meeting is over, I want you to go up to that man of God and ask him for a double portion. I want you to go up to that man of God and ask him for his mantle." And I said, and when he says, "Don't worry, I won't lay hands on you." And I shouted, "Lay hands!" I shouted out loud, "Lay hands!" And when that meeting was over, I walked up to the front, made a beeline to the front of that student center, whatever, that student meeting hall. And I went to the front stage, and I went right up to Dr. Paul. I said, "Dr. Paul, sir, would you bless me? Would you give me your mantle? Would you anoint me?" He said, "Yes, I will." And he knelt down on the stage, and he put his hand on my head, and he prayed the fire of God down on me. And I'm telling you, the fire of God fell on my body, on my head, all through my body. The fire of God came down on me, and I received a mantle. I received an anointing. Powerful power came through him. God's power came through his hand into my body. Everybody else, other people, not everybody, but people went up and shook his hand. Remember, I met him once before too, and I shook his hand. But this time God said, I remembered the words of Pastor Sam Smith. Pastor Sam Smith said, "Joe, I want the mantle of a great man of God." And so I don't just go up to every man of God and ask him for his mantle. Only when God tells me. Only when God tells me to do it would I ever ask a great man of God or woman or whoever for their mantle. Okay. And so I walked out of there like I had just robbed Fort Knox. I had gotten the glory. The glory came down on Joe Bell that night. And I was filled with power in the Holy Ghost. It was amazing. God was equipping me for something. And you know what? I got a phone call. The Bible says the gift of God will bring you before great men. I think it's in Psalm 8. I think it's in Proverbs 18. It says the gift of God in you will bring you will bring you before great men. God's gift will bring you before great men. So if you're a great violinist, you're going to be brought before kings and presidents and governors to play before prominent people, before great leaders and great powerful people, congressmen, senators, whatever, you know. You're going to be, if you're Yasha Heifetz or, I think there's a Josh Bell. Josh Bell is a great violinist. There's a Josh Bell, who's a great violinist, famous. You're going to go before great men. Andrea Bocelli has a gift. He sings before all the famous people of the world and before all the common people, everybody. Okay? So, a few months later, I get a phone call from Dr. K.A. Paul's assistant. And he says, "Rabbi Joe," he says, "Dr. K.A. Paul has called," this is now maybe October, August. This is September or August. I think it's early September. He says, "Dr. K.A. Paul has called for a meeting in Washington, D.C., and he's invited pastors from around the world and from across the United States, and leaders, even governors. And he says, we have a rabbi scheduled to come and speak at the National Press Club. We had a rabbi speak, but the rabbi canceled on us. And the rabbi canceled because it was his holiday, Sukkot. And he wouldn't come. So we need a rabbi. So I said, well, I'm a rabbi. He says, well, would you come? And would you speak at the National Press Club? Now, I don't know, when I grew up with my dad in the 1970s and 80s, we would watch Meet the Press, and we would watch Face the Nation, and we would see men like George Shultz, Secretary of State, big, powerful men stand at the National Press Club and give speeches, and the sign, the National Press Club, on the wall in blue and gray. Okay? And so I went to Washington, D.C., and I took my armor bearer with me at the time, Ray Heim. And we went up to Washington, D.C., and we were taken to a fancy hotel. And there we met with pastors, and one of the very first pastors I met that night, we had dinner. One of them that I remember at the table was a man named Dr. E.V. Hill. Dr. E.V. Hill sat at my dinner table. Now, Dr. E.V. Hill, if you look him up, was a famous pastor from a large church, Baptist church, Spirit-filled Baptist church in Los Angeles. And he was on TBN, the Trinity Broadcast Network, quite regularly. Okay? And so I had dinner with Dr. E.V. Hill and several other famous people. And I don't remember who else was with us at dinner that night, but slept. And the next morning, I woke up and I went for breakfast at the National Press Club across the street from the hotel. And I'm at the National Press Club in a room, and they're serving us breakfast. I'm picking out the Danish. I was nervous as all get out. Ricky Skaggs was in our group. Governor Mike Huckabee. Dr. Gary Smalley was in our group. Dr. E.V. Hill. A lot of famous people. And there, Rabbi Joe Bell. And we're all speaking at the National Press Club. And I was one of the speakers. And so I go across the street, and I'm nervous as I could be, and I'm getting breakfast, and somebody grabs me by the arm. It was Dr. Paul, the Indian evangelist. And he grabbed me and dragged me across the room, and he plopped me in front of Governor Mike Huckabee of Arkansas, who was later to run for president twice and then become a TV commentator, and his daughter is the president's press secretary today. And he says, Governor Huckabee, I want you to meet Rabbi Bell. And Rabbi Bell, this is Governor Huckabee. And I shook hands with Governor Huckabee, and I said, it's a pleasure to meet you, Governor. He said, Rabbi, it's an honor to meet you. And it was, you know, and then we went on into another room, and the press was there, and we sat down at a big table, and each of us gave about a 7 to 10 minute speech. And since it happened to be Yom Kippur, it was Yom Kippur, I taught on 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, see, it was this, the whole thing was about calling for an international day of prayer and fasting. That was what the press announcement was about, calling for a international day of prayer and fasting for 9/11. It was the year anniversary of September 11th attacks in New York City and Pennsylvania and Washington, D.C. And so Dr. Paul was calling for a day of prayer and fasting and remembrance. And so I preached 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayer and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. And that's the gist of my message to the people was repent, America. A repent world, and the press was there clicking their cameras and taking video, and there's old little Rabbi Joe from Bristol, Tennessee at the National Press Club. And then afterward, that I spent the day, then we went and had lunch, and I found I was cognizant. Everybody say cognizant. I was cognizant of who was around me And I met Ricky Skaggs that day and yucked it up with Ricky Skaggs. Old Rabbi Joe Bell from Bristol yucking it up with the famous Ricky Skaggs. And then I found myself with Dr. Evie Hill constantly. He was sitting near me. I just found myself near him all day long. And we became friends. And we talked. And he asked me questions. And I gave him a book written by a pastor about the return of the Jewish people called Your People Shall Be My People by Don Finto, the pastor of Michael W. Smith and Amy Grant. And I gave, from Nashville, and I gave Dr. Hill a copy of that book. And he was reading it all day long. And we were talking. And then we were all asked to go across the street to another hotel. And Governor Huckabee and Dr. K.A. Paul went into the Republican governor's meeting. The Republican governors were having their meeting in Washington that day. And Dr. Paul and Governor Huckabee went in to meet the governors. And the rest of us, pastors and Rabbi Joe, we sat in the lobby outside the governor's meeting. And there I was with my buddy, Dr. E.V. Hill. And all of a sudden, God spoke to me in my heart. And he said, Joe, it's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm really getting to know Dr. Hill quite well. Famous pastor. How many of you ever heard of Dr. E.V. Hill? He's passed on now. And I was sitting there next to him, and God says, Joe, ask Dr. Hill for his mantle. Okay, Lord. I said, Dr. Hill, would you bless me? Would you give me your mantle as a pastor? Would you anoint me as a pastor? Would you give me your mantle? He said, sure, Joe. I'll do that for you. And I knelt down on one knee, and he was a big man. And he put his hand on my head, and I knelt down, and he put his hand, and he blessed me, and he gave me his mantle. I have the mantle of Dr. E.V. Hill, the pastoral mantle. You see, I wasn't a rabbi. God, you need to understand something. The NFL draft took place three days ago. The NFL draft. And in the world, people look at who's the fastest, who can throw the ball the best and the farthest, who's the best quarterback, who's the best running back, who's the best first baseman, who's the best forward, who's the best center, who's the best, linebacker, who's the best lineman, who's the best tight end, who's the best of the best, who won the Heisman Trophy. Okay, the world looks at these things. You understand? But God looks at who's the worst. Did you hear me? Did you get that one? God looks at who's the worst. God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Are you with me? God uses the foolish things. He doesn't look for the best quarterback. He doesn't look for the best wide receiver. He doesn't look for the best tight end. God looks for the worst. He looks for the person who can't even play the game. And he says, you're going to be the quarterback. Or you're going to be the tight end. You're going to be the wide receiver. You don't even know how to play the game. And I'm going to make you a superstar. Are you all following me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? God takes the foolish things of the world and he empowers them. He takes the weak vessels, the ones who aren't capable of, they don't really have the ability to do it. Elisha was just a farm boy. But God, when he was smart enough to hear God say, ask him for the double portion, son. Ask the man of God for the double portion of his spirit. And that he received the anointing, the power of God to become the prophet in the place of Elijah. Are you hearing me? It was nothing that the boy farmer did. It was all God through the man of God. It was the anointing. It was the double portion that empowered him for his calling. Friends, there was a team of evangelists traveling years ago. And the leader of the team was a type A person. The leader of the team was a lion in the natural. That leader of that team was a lion. The leader of that team was a type A. That leader thought that he was the cat's meow. He could do anything. He thought, man, I'm gonna kick butt leading this evangelistic team on a mission. Amen. And you know what? God broke that leader and he killed that lion and he took that type A and turned him into a type B. He took that type A out of the type A and turned it into a type B. Because you know what? God can't use type A's. And God doesn't like natural lions. He doesn't like the lion in you. Oh, this is good preaching. You guys aren't getting this. God doesn't like the lion in you. He likes the lamb. God's looking for the lamb in you, folks. He wants to see the lamb. He wants to see your humility. He wants to see your ability. He wants to see your availability. He wants to see your willingness to serve him. He wants to see your humility. He wants to see your gentility. He wants to see your kindness. He wants to see your love. He wants to see your joy, your compassion. He's not interested in how technical you are. He's not interested in how talented you are at decorating or designing or organizing a meal or a banquet or using videotape. God's not interested in that. God's interested in when he makes you, when God, the prophet maker, when he takes a prophet or a man of God with a mantle and he makes you, through that man of God, he makes you into, creates you into, gives you a position of authority. Are you hearing me? He makes you, gives you a position of authority. Makes you a leader. Makes you a leader of people. A leader of the peoples. Amen? For whatever the calling is. Whether it's to be an armor bearer, whether it's to be a deacon, whether it's to be an elder, whether it's to be a prophet, whether it's to be run the kitchen like we had Charlie used to do, you know, whatever the job is, whatever the assignment, or a preacher, God's going to lay hands and anoint you through a person. And if your preacher hasn't been laid hands on or anointed with oil, somehow ordained, I wouldn't be sitting in that church. If your preacher set himself up, whether he's Jewish or Christian or whatever, if he's got no authority over him or her, you ought to get out of that place as fast as you can. Don't walk, run for the door. Because Yeshua taught us to be people under authority. He said the man with the greatest faith in the Bible was the Roman centurion, a man under authority. A man submitted to his authority, who believes so much in the authority of Yeshua, of Jesus, that he said, Lord, just give the word and my servant will be healed. You don't have to go to my house. Just give the word and my servant will be healed. God calls us to do things. See, he equips us. It's what is the transfer of the mantle, the double portion of the Spirit, is not about glitz and glamour. It's not about being on TBN. It's not about being in the National Press Club. What brought me to little Rabbi Joe from Bristol to the National Press Club was not the glitz and the glamour. It was not my wealth and fame and power and my people knowing me and my books and my movies. It was the anointing of God that took me to Washington, D.C., and stuck me in the National Press Club and helped me get the mantle of Dr. E.V. Hill. But the leader of that team, years ago, all those years ago, the leader of that evangelistic team was a young leader. And he would yell at some of the yell when people did things wrong on the team. He yelled at them sometimes. Sometimes he called them names. There were I remember a story. There was a girl on that team, and she was kind of had a mouth kind of mouthed off a lot, and he would call her. He called her a name. And you know what his boss told him? His boss told him, you can't call people names. You can't call your brothers and sisters in Messiah, your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have no right to call them names. Repent and stop doing it. Stop calling them names. You have no right to yell. You have no right to yell at people who are serving you. You have no right to get angry with them and lose your temper. You have no right. Okay? God wants to kill that part of you that wants to yell at people and get angry with people and cause them to be like, whoa, what's this person's losing it. God wants to break that in you. Okay? You need to let him. Because you will never get where you're going in God until you... We do. We'll never get where we're going until we allow God to break us of that lion and become the lamb and treat God's people. A man once told me about my wife. He said, your wife is God's gift to you on loan. She's his precious daughter. And he said, God's going to judge you how you treat your wife one day. You're going to stand before him and give an accounting for how you treated your wife. You better treat her well. I remember that. I'll never forget that. And I have done the best I can with God's power to be loving and kind to my wife and caring and to listen to her. Am I perfect? No. But I think I've been a pretty good husband. I know my wife loves me dearly. And we've been together 23 years. Amen. I listen to that man. And I don't scream at my wife. You know, I won't say we don't ever have a fight. Well, occasionally we have a little fight here and there, an argument, but we get through it. We make peace, you know. We're not perfect. Every married couple has an argument now and then. And if they don't, something's wrong. They don't have a pulse. Okay. So God calls us to do things that we're not naturally inclined to do. So if you're a type A and consider yourself a lion and you get placed in a leadership role, know that God isn't interested in the fact that you're a type A and a lion. His goal is to tame you into a type B lamb so that he can use you. Double portion of the Spirit. Why is it double portion? How does it relate to the New Testament? Turn to John 20. I'm almost done. Turn to John 20. Pentecost is coming. How many times, folks at home, my people probably know the answer to this. How many times did the apostles receive the Holy Ghost? How many times? Well, in John 20... Verse 19 through 23 says, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Shalom. Basically what he said, shalom. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The apostles then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so Yeshua said to them again, shalom. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Wow! He anointed them to forgive sins and to retain sins. Remember, he had to tell the Pharisees, he healed a man, and then he forgave his sins. And he said to the Pharisees, what's harder to do, heal or forgive sins? And he gave these guys the power to forgive sins and also to not forgive. That's a lot of power. Amen? Amen, Rabbi. Okay, So that's one. Wow, I thought the disciples received the Holy Ghost on Pentecost. I didn't know they received. Did you know, folks at home? Did you know they received the Holy Ghost in John 20? Well, it says they did. Now let's go to Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea," that's Mesopotamia is like Babylonia, "Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya and Africa around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Gentiles, Cretans and Arabs," Arabs are Gentiles. "We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity. You see, it says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. The apostles received the Holy Spirit twice. First in John 20, verse 19 through 23. And secondly in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. You cannot deny it. And if you turn to Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is converted on the road to Damascus. In verse 11, the Lord said to him after he... let's see. He says, verse 4, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he had been blinded and fell to the ground. And the Lord said to him, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city of Damascus, and it will be told to you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision. So Paul got saved. He converted on the road to Damascus. He believed in Jesus. He was totally blown away. He was going to persecute believers, and he got knocked off his horse. Amen? He had the Damascus road experience. But in verse 10 it says, "Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying.'" He was a believer already. He was praying. Amen? He already had the Spirit. He is seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him. Unbelievers don't see visions like that. Believers do. Well, that's not totally true, because all flesh will see, have dreams and have visions. But here, it's clear that he's already a believer. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Ananias answered the Lord, verse 13, "I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name among the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Yeshua, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me to you that you may regain your sight. Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Holy. Just like Dr. Evie Hill gave me the double portion, gave me the blessing of the pastor, Ananias laid the anointing of the apostle on the apostle Paul. He gave him the anointing, the double portion. He was already saved. He gave him the power to be the apostle who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Glory to God. A man named Ananias, you know, some man, I don't know his name, preached the gospel to Billy Graham at a tent meeting, and Billy Graham got saved. I don't know, hardly anybody knows the name of the man that preached to Billy Graham, but I'll tell you something, if you get residuals, like an insurance salesman gets residuals when he sells insurance, he keeps getting commissions on your insurance that he sold you 20 years ago. As long as he's with that company, he'll continue to get residuals for years to come. And so I believe that when you preach the gospel to somebody like Billy Graham and he goes out and reaches millions of people, that's credited to your account. The guy who led Billy Graham to the Lord has a lot of treasure in heaven because he led Billy Graham to the Lord. That's just one example. Whoever led the apostle Paul to the Lord, well, the Lord did. But whoever anointed him, Ananias has a great reward in heaven, whoever Ananias is, because he filled Paul with God's power because he was obedient to God. Man, what an awesome thing. You know the first thing Paul did after he ate? It says, after he received the Holy Spirit in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight. He got up and was baptized in water. He took food and was strengthened. And then immediately, now for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. How could he preach so quickly? Because he was a Jew and he knew the Bible. And when he plugged in Jesus, he got it. And he understood, and he didn't need to go to school. He had already been to school. He just needed to add the Messiah into his recipe. And then he got up and started preaching the cross. Amen? Do you get that? Glory to God. He didn't have to go to seminary. He'd already been. Whew! Shoo! Amen. That's it. And now, Deuteronomy 21. Let's bring it home. The double portion. We're going to have two more scriptures here and we're going to close. Deuteronomy 21. This is about your inheritance. Your inheritance. Say my inheritance. Amen. Say Deuteronomy 21:15. If a man has two wives, one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him sons, if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then it shall be in the day he wills that he has his two sons, he cannot make the son of the loved the firstborn before the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn, but he shall acknowledge the firstborn son of the unloved by giving him a double portion. Everybody say a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs the right of the firstborn. Glory to God. What's the blessing of the firstborn? The double portion. Turn to Hebrews 12. Last scripture. Hebrews 12. Are you with me, folks online? If you're getting this under your skin, man, you're going to really get a hold of this. Praise God. Okay. Hebrews 12, In verse 18, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, to a blazing fire and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Jew, brothers and sisters in Messiah and Jesus Christ, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem and the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and congregation of the firstborn. Of the firstborn. To the church, to the assembly, to the messianic congregation of the firstborn. What's the blessing of the firstborn? The double portion. The firstborn gets the double portion. Any man or woman in Messiah, you're the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all spirits and the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. God's gift to you is the double portion. But how do you receive it? How do you receive that double portion? You have to have discernment. Because Paul got it. Yeshua sent Ananias. Now, Paul was a special case. Abraham was a special case. Moses was a special case. These guys were patriarchs. I mean, they were high leaders. God did, he moved mountains for them, okay? He sent Ananias to Paul. Nobody sent me. It clicked when this young pastor said to me, Joe, I want the mantle of a great man of God. And then I saw a great man of God standing in front of me, a little Indian preacher, you know, who preached to millions of people, and God said, go and ask him for his mantle. He didn't come to me, I went to him. But I had to have an awareness. You have to understand. Most people, you meet a famous person, you're going to shake their hand. You meet a famous worship leader, Michael W. Smith, Chris Tomlin, you meet Mercy Me, Or you meet Paul Wilbur, you're going to shake their hand. How many of you are going to say, hey, I'm a worship leader too. Would you anoint me? Would you give me your mantle? Would you give me a double portion of your spirit? Well, now that you know, wait for God. Ask God. Say, God, I want the double portion so that I can complete my mission. Because it's not about just speaking in tongues. It's not about just tongues. It's about power to do what God's called you to do, friend. It's about the power of God to complete the mission, to do the work. It's what changed Peter from a coward when at the crucifixion to a guy who stood 50 days later, who stood on the southern steps and preached to 3,000, risking arrest, risking crucifixion himself. He stood up there in Jerusalem with boldness and courage and preached to 3,000. Something changed when he received the double portion of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is coming. Get ready. I'd be asking God, if you don't have the double portion or you don't know if you have it, you need to ask God. He usually sends a person, a man, to anoint you. He'll send somebody across your path to anoint you with the double portion. I was once in a church visiting for a revival, and there was a great evangelist by the name of Dr. He was the Church of God. I can't think of his name. Who was it? What was the Church of? Huh? Lowry. T.L. Lowry. Dr. T.L. Lowry was preaching that night. And he finished preaching, and he went, lifted his hands, and he had white hair that went, was shiny white, and the lights made it even brighter, and his hair stuck up like Andy Jackson. And he has this immaculate dark suit and red tie and white shirt and diamonds. And he raised his hands, and he went into his time of ministry, and his eyes went up in his head. And he looked scary. And then he went down into the audience. And whose hand does he grab? Me. He grabs my hand in the front row. And he throws me up on the stage. And I went stumbling. I was 20 years ago and I was 32 years old. And he threw me up on the stage. And I went stumbling across the stage of that Church of God I was visiting that night in Bristol, Tennessee. And I landed on the floor. And then he went off and he left me. And I was down on the floor, and he went off to deal with two other young men across the room on the other side. And so I said, "Oh, Lord, please don't let him see me get up. Oh, Lord, please make me invisible so he doesn't see me when I get up, and I'll sneak down to my seat, and maybe he won't bother me anymore." So I started to get up, and he had his back to me. And when I stood up, he turned around. And then he looked at me, and he picked up his hand, and he started coming at me, and he said, "God is giving you a double portion. You'll never be the same." Boosh! He hit me in the head with his hand. I went flying backwards, and I landed on my back. And I tell you, I could hear voices. I could hear screaming and shouting, and I couldn't move. I wasn't paralyzed. I was drunk in the Holy Ghost. I was lying on the ground, drunk in the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit is called the new wine, and it isn't called the new wine for nothing. If you've never tasted the new wine, you don't know what I'm talking about. And when you drink the new wine, and you drink a whole bottle of it, you'll be on your back on the floor, and you won't be able to get up. And the meeting closed, and they were sweeping the floors, and I still couldn't get up. And there was nothing wrong with me. I was happy as a clam. They picked me up, and they carried me to my car, and they put me in my car, and my wife drove me home. And she went to my Christian Church and Churches of Christ neighbor across the street. Big Nate was across the street, and Don couldn't get me in the house because I couldn't walk. My legs were like jelly. Couldn't get out of the car. I was so drunk in the Holy Ghost. And so Nate came across the street, and Don said, "Nate, help me get Joe in the house." And Nate said, "What's the matter with Joe?" And Don said, "Don't ask. You wouldn't understand." And he said, "Okay." So I put one arm around Nate's shoulder and one arm around Don, and they carried me to bed. They dropped me in the bed. Nate left. Don took off my clothes, put me to sleep. I went to bed, and I was able to get up the next morning. Glory to God. I got the double portion from T.L. Lowry. God has blessed me with several anointings from some great men of God. Since Sam Smith said to me, "Joe, I want the mantle of a great man of God." And not only that, 12 rabbis ordained me and laid hands on me and anointed me a rabbi in 2007. Yeah, I'm the real deal. And if you go to a Jewish place and you go to some Jewish Hebraic thing and the guy leading it's not Jewish, it's not real. Okay, it's a church. What you're in is a church that's pretending to be Jewish. It's like me. That's about as Jewish as I am a Catholic. I'm not Catholic, okay? So if you go to some Jewish place where the guy leading it's not Jewish and he's not associated with the Messianic Jewish community and he hasn't been ordained by 12 rabbis, he's not authentic. So, you know, he might as well be a Baptist or a Methodist, but he's not Messianic Jewish. If you want the real thing, you gotta use your head, folks, and you gotta use discernment. Those phony Jewish groups out there are as Jewish as I am a Catholic, or as Jewish as I am a Buddhist. Okay, I'm telling you like it is. Okay, let's finish up. Conclusion. The transfer of spiritual power and gifting is seen here through the laying of hands, receiving a mantle, and of King David, in his case, of having a horn of oil poured over his head. Yeshua breathed the Spirit on his Talmidim, and the Spirit descended upon them. Or as a rushing wind with tongues of fire, it fell on the apostles. It's all about God equipping you, however he chooses. It's a God equipping you, or asking a man of God for his mantle if God tells you to ask him for it. Just like Elisha at the beginning of this message asked Elijah for a double portion of his spirit. Amen? So equipping you with the double portion is giving you your inheritance. Your inheritance comes with a little bit of work. It doesn't just come automatically. When somebody dies and you get an inheritance, you got to go through probate. If there's an inheritance to give, it's got to go through the courts, through probate. Taxes have to be paid. I'm going through it now. My mother passed away. There's a will. There's some things. I don't know what's coming to me, but the point is, there's work, there's lawyers, there's accountants, there's the court, and all this stuff's got to, there's work. In order for the inheritance to be passed, work has to be done. Something has to happen, a transaction. Everybody say a transaction. You don't just get the double portion because you're born again. Something has to happen, and you have to be discerning, and you have to realize you need it. So I'm hoping from this message that you realize you need it. I'm not just talking about speaking in tongues. I'm talking about the power to do an increase in power, power that'll bring you to the National Press Club, a power that'll bring you before presidents and kings, a power that'll bring you to meetings. A man shall not be a prophet in his hometown. Okay, we got a little congregation here in Bristol. But when I go speak at international conferences, hundreds of people come out to hear me speak. Hundreds of people buy my CDs, and they get my newsletters. And I have much larger audiences outside the town where I live. I'm not accepted in the town where I live. Amen? Except by a few. But when I travel, and I'll be traveling this summer, I just got my invitation yesterday to speak at the Messiah Conference, the International Conference of Messianic Judaism. And I'm confident that God will give me a powerful message, and that hundreds of people will come to hear the word of the Lord. Amen? I believe it. So however it comes, whether it's by tongues of fire, rushing wind, mantles, anointing, horns of oil, breathing on you, God wants to, or somebody laying hands on you and praying, like Ananias did to Paul, God wants to fill you with a double portion of his spirit. It's all about God equipping you with your inheritance. Your inheritance is the double portion, brothers and sisters. The double portion of the spirit, like Elisha. Whether Paul Wilbur, Chris Tomlin lays hands on you, whether it's Joshua Aaron or Jars of Clay or Chris Tomlin or any one of those, or Carrie Joby, whatever, whoever anoints you, or T.D. Jakes or Ann Graham Lotz, Franklin Graham, whatever, lays hands on you for worship, anointing, or a great preacher imparts God's gift to preach to you. In my case, Evie Hill and Don Finto, two great pastors. Don Finto is the pastor of Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith. They laid hands on me and prayed for this. Remember, God uses the foolish things. I wasn't a rabbi. I was an evangelist. I knew I needed the heart of a pastor. I knew that I needed God to give me a pastor's heart, a shepherd's heart. And so I asked God, and he sent me these men, and they anointed me, and they gave me the gift of the pastor. Two great men of God, two great pastors anointed me. And then 12 rabbis laid hands on me. Amen? And so that's where I got my gift, to be a rabbi, because it wasn't natural. I didn't have it to begin with. Agree. So, praise the Lord. That was in 2007. So I became a fully ordained rabbi. The scripture says to stir up the gifts. It also talks about those who have a form of religion but deny the power thereof. Many people have, and this, people around here have a form of religion. They go to church and they leave church and nothing happens. They go to church and they leave church and nothing happens. But this is what the Bible says about church. Mark 16:17-18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Check. Done that. They shall speak in new tongues. Check. Done that. They shall take up serpents. And I haven't done that. And if they drink any deadly thing, I may have done that, I'm not sure, but it did, if I did, it didn't kill me. But I know someone who did. My friend Wendell drank deadly acid and didn't kill him. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Been there, done that. Check. If you're not seeing these signs, you're in the wrong church or synagogue. Those are the signs that shall follow them that believe. Mark 16:17-18. If you're not seeing these things happen, you're in the wrong congregation. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Ask God for the double portion. Shabbat shalom. Please rise. I want to bless you. You can turn it off, Diane. So long, Facebook. Okay. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'ir Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat shalom, everybody. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. God loves you, and so do we. Come and join us. Come and join us for services. Sign up for our newsletter online. You can sign up if you wish to make a donation, contribute to this